Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Say the word, and let my servant be healed. Some of these stories in the scriptures are not exactly what they appear to be at first glance. Every one of us has experienced times in life where either we or someone whom we love has been ill. We can certainly recognize that there are times that come when it would seem like all options are gone. And in the time of Jesus, there were no intensive care units. There are no ways to go and call 911 and have someone come and help someone. In fact, in some books that I've read about sickness and disease in the time of Jesus and throughout history, anytime you got sick, it could lead to death. It's not like, well, I have a cold and I'll get over it. Any disease, any sickness could have led to death. By this point, Jesus has done some acts of mercy, some healings, and the word has gotten around. This fellow's got some power. And thus, the Jewish people, who some liked Jesus and some rejected him, some didn't want anything to do with him at all, at this point, they hear about this fellow. And as he is described here at the very beginning, it says he was a centurion. Well, most people didn't get along too well with centurions because that means a Roman soldier who's got 100 men under him. They usually were the troublemakers, not the ones who brought blessings. But this fella, out of the goodness of his heart, or maybe as his way to make peace in the city, this fella had built them a synagogue, a place for worship. Actually, synagogue is not quite the same as a church. It was more like a place for Bible study. The people would gather together on Shabbat, on Saturday, and they would hear some of the scriptures read, and then they would talk about the meaning or the application for their life. And now this fella has a servant who is ill. Could have even been a Roman servant, a Roman citizen who was serving, or a slave, maybe more likely, who was serving. Doesn't say that he was even Jewish. But this man knows that Jesus is nearby. This is where Jesus was living at that time as his ministry begins. And some very interesting things happened then. We would think this is maybe a story about healing that fella. Let's get it done any way we can. But this Roman, he's a pretty shrewd fella. He understands power, and he understands authority. A lot of people think that everyone has power. You have the power to do whatever you want. So if there is a brick to lift up and put into a wall, you have the power to mix the mud and pick up the brick and lay that in. If you have the knowledge, you have the power to do that, then go ahead and do that. But power in Jesus' day would have resided in Caesar. He was the one with power. Whatever he said, that people were to carry out. And people were authorized to carry out what Caesar said. So, if Caesar said, crucify someone, they were crucified. If Caesar said, free someone, that person was freed. Caesar considered himself to have absolute power. Pontius Pilate says that to our Lord on Good Friday. Don't you know that I have the power to either crucify you or let you go? You're talking to me as if I'm a nobody. I'm sitting on the seat of power here. And our Lord responds to him, all that you do is because my Father authorized you to do that. I'm not sure if it's there anymore, but down on Larpenteur towards Snelling, there was the Hoover vacuum cleaner outfit. The authorized dealer. That's where you would go and watch the man build a vacuum cleaner, right? No. That's where, if your vacuum cleaner needed some more bags, or if there was a short in the cord, you would go to have him fix what had already been made. Authority means I am authorized by someone else to handle his or her product as it was intended. And when we move into the scriptures now, we find out the real question is about what did God authorize us to do? How were we built? We find out that Adam and Eve were built to love the Lord our God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength, with all of it, to be driven to love God with everything in their being and to love each other and everyone else who would come along as much as they loved themselves. That's what it means to be human. To be human, well, a lot of people say today to err is human, to forgive divine. But to be human means to be driven to serve the Almighty God. Since Adam and Eve sinned, only our Lord Jesus has lived out his life in what it really means to be human. To be human is not to be failing and faltering and sinful and all that. It means that what's inside can come forth. So when our Lord comes to bring a restoration to this world of that relationship, everything in his being is driven to serve his Father. So on earth, our Lord was authorized to fix what's broken. He was the authorized dealer. Now, we would be rather surprised if we went to the Hoover Vacuum Cleaner Company and for us to get our vacuum cleaner fixed, the fellow who's fixing it would have to die to get electrocuted or something to be able to fix that cord. That would surprise us. That wouldn't be the way we would expect it. But Jesus has been authorized to die. That's his real purpose. That's why he's really here. That's what everything in the scriptures is all about. How does God fix what's broken when the human beings who are broken can't fix themselves? When we're brought onto this earth, none of us can love God with our heart and soul and mind. None of us can love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't even know we're broken. We think we're fine. The baby's healthy. 9.5 Apgar score or something like that. Looking healthy, looking good. And yet we know that there will be a day when life will come to an end for every single one of us. And being good won't stop it. Being loving won't stop it. Trying hard won't stop it. Nothing will stop it. At least nothing human. But that's where our Lord comes in. He comes in because he says, I want to fix you. I want to fix what's broken in you, that hatred, that enmity against my Father, which is the real sickness that we're born with, the kind that the emergency room doesn't know how to deal with. If we're cut and bleeding, they can maybe do something to help us. If we're having a stroke, maybe they can help us. Heart attack, maybe they can help us. Cancer, maybe they can help us. Enmity with God, it's not even on the code list. And yet it's the real problem. And our Lord is authorized by his Father. The Father sends his Son to fix what's broken. And thus, as our Lord comes, he comes for much more than simply our physical troubles or those of others. Does not mean he's not concerned about them at all. But he knows that there is a deeper level of problem that has to be dealt with. Enmity with his own Father. And who's going to get rid of that one? On Good Friday, our God, the Almighty God, treats his Son as if he's the troublemaker and the enemy and the hater. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Those words from our Lord on Good Friday help us to understand that the way God would fix us and heal us in the depth of our being is that our Lord Jesus takes our place under God's wrath. One for everybody else. The only one who was really loving his Father with heart and soul and mind is treated as if he was the one who wasn't. As if he was everyone who wasn't. And thus, the authority of our Lord was that he was authorized to take God's wrath away and to heal us. Along the way, there would be little hints that something more was going on. What we have here is one of those little hints. What's amazing is this Roman centurion, he understands that something more is going on than just Jesus is a nice guy who's got a couple of tricks up his sleeve to help people when they're sick. He understands that when Jesus says to a demon, "Be gone," something is going to happen. Something powerful is going to happen. And so he says to the Jewish leaders, "See if Jesus can do something for my servant." But Jesus does more than what was expected. The centurion says, "Well, he can say, 'Be healed,' and that'll be it." Jesus starts actually coming to the fellow's house. And what's strange about this story is Jesus and the centurion never even meet. The centurion, while Jesus is still at a distance, says, "Hey, you don't need to show up on the scene. You don't need to be physically here to do anything. Say the word. Say the word." And we learn that the authority of Almighty God is that when words are spoken, things happen. And so, Jesus says, "Okay," and he goes on his way. And when those servants of the centurion come back home, they find out that the fella has gotten well. The centurion and Jesus never even see each other. This is not about a healing. It is about the authority. The centurion didn't get it all. He didn't realize that Jesus was authorized to die instead of every other human being. But he did know what it means when you say something and something happens. He knew that when he said, "Move that over here," somebody would move that from there over to here. When he said, "Put up a blockade here or guard this house," it would happen. He knew that when he spoke, something would happen through other people. But he also perceives something more is going on, for when Jesus speaks, he doesn't need people to carry it out. There's something puzzling for me about this whole story, though. Wouldn't you think that God could have simply said, "Sin, be gone"? And it would have been done so easy. But in the depth of our brokenness from God, the authority had to include someone doing something. Someone taking the disease of eternal death away. That's what our Lord has done. That's why we are here, because we've been healed. We've been restored to peace with God. As we talked about in confirmation this week, we are already at peace with God. And nothing changes that for us as we continue to live out our life, to be fed and strengthened, to be nurtured and nourished, to be reminded this is what we are. That's why we're here as a people of God. Not because we decided to join a church, but because the Holy Spirit has moved us at this time to be gathered together, to hear good news, to have our hearts settled, to acknowledge that daily we sin much and indeed need to be healed by Him day after day, so that our sins do not weigh us down and His wrath does not weigh us down, but that we are lightened and lifted by the joy of salvation. We gather here as a people of God, as a congregation. We ask the leaders to lead us in carrying out His will, in being in fellowship with each other, in caring for each other, in telling others the good news, in praising and honoring and worshiping Him, in taking care of the physical needs of others, the needs of our building as we provide a place where we gather together. All of it because the Holy Spirit has moved us. And in our new nature, moves us to look for every way we can to love and serve. Those servants, they went forward and they said, Jesus said, or the centurion says, you don't have to come. They were not coming to demand of Jesus, why haven't you done it yet? They were coming to say, everything's okay. If you say the word, it'll happen. And God has said that word about all of us. You are mine forever. I came for everybody. I want you to strengthen each other. I want you to be involved in fellowship with each other, to recognize I've gathered you together here, and then I want you, through your words, to announce the grace that I've given in your lives as well. In our community, as we can do that, in our individual worlds, to be proud. We're Christian. We're alive. We're God's people. We're important. He's gathered us together for His job, that we might bring that grace and mercy out, that we might show it off. We might rejoice, not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.